1 Peter chapter 1, if you have a copy of God's Word, we are sojourners of the faith. This pilgrimage we have on this earth is temporary. We are designed, we are created for eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. But our time here is rather brief. It's a pilgrimage of faith, a sojourning for the Christian. Now, for us to be a Christian, it takes salvation. That's an integral part of your journey of faith. And today, one aspect of livelihood for the Christian is holiness. Peter will introduce some large concepts of holiness, introduce this concept. The title of the message is Be Holy, Part 1. That means unless the Lord Jesus comes back this week, we're coming on Part 2 and perhaps Part 3. We'll get into the Easter series about that time, but it's all about holiness. There's a lot here, but we're going to introduce some large concepts that Peter gives us. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse number 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, to be holy, I want to start with verses 15 and 16. That encompasses the other points. That would be our beginning point for the message. Go back to verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We want to start with number one, the basis for holiness. This is where it all starts from. This is where it springs from. This is where it issues forth. The basis for holiness, verses 15 and 16. I want to take this definition from Wayne Grudem. I want to give him full credit. It's one of the major attributes of God. He is holy, or he's concerned with holiness. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Holiness means a separation from sin and a complete devotion to seeking his own honor. So God is holy. He is completely separated from sin. And he is in the business of giving himself glory and honor because he is purely holy. Now we have the instruction, we have the command, the imperative, whatever you want to say. We have the instruction, we are to be holy just as he is holy. Now here is the basis for holiness. It's in him. You say, Pastor, we already knew that. But let me clarify it. The one who called you is holy. The one who saved you is holy. The one who takes care of you is holy. Completely set apart from sin, seeking his own honor and glory. God is perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. There is no sin. And you are to be like that, or the process or the pursuit of holiness. Why? Because he is holy. This happens before the giving of the law. You say, well, Pastor, it's all about holiness in those Old Testament books, and certainly is. But I submit to you, the holiness of God is exhibited in Genesis, in Elohim. Even Adam and Eve knew they had to be holy, yet they didn't do it. See, the holiness of God transcends the giving of the law. So don't ever say, Pastor, it's an Old Testament principle. No, it's an eternal principle, exclusive to God and to his followers. And God is perfect. Listen to me. He will never lead you astray. And you can rest, you can trust in God because he is holy. There's nothing wrong in and of him. Let me reference Exodus chapter 15. Sometimes this scripture is not used in 1 Peter chapter 1. However, in thinking of 1 Peter, the pilgrimage of our faith, the story of liberation, redemption, We have in Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. So if you write in the margins of your Bible, feel free to do so. Exodus 15, verses 11 through 13. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The command to be holy, I believe, is rooted in God himself and not the old covenant, not the law. Now, I believe later he explains it through aspects of the law, how to be holy, ways to help in that process, but ultimately that leads us to the holiness of God. And I believe the holiness of God transcends the law, all the rules and regulations. You can't help but notice in the Old Testament, it says to be holy, for the priests to adorn themselves in a holy manner, to approach things cautiously because it's holy. This morning, I've been reading through scripture in my quiet time in the Old Testament, talked about transporting the tabernacle. It says, hey, you guys need to transport the tabernacle, but don't touch the things of holiness. And it says, don't even look into the Holy of Holies, you guys, because even then you'll die because it's so holy. But in pursuing holiness, we find God himself, and I will submit to you, you can trust God because he's trustworthy. In everything he does, we can put our faith in him. Every word he says, every promise he gives, we can trust in him because he's worthwhile. Oftentimes, we have a problem with people because we view them in a shaded light or a skewed perspective. Sometimes we can't trust people because they're dishonest. I don't know if anyone else has had this situation. You've gone to a car dealership to purchase a vehicle, and in conversing with the salesman, you're like, I really don't trust you. I mean, my wife and I, we've had many a venture at a car lot, but there's some people we don't trust, namely salesmen. One of the communities we lived in, some men started a business, grain merchandising, which means buying and selling crops. So usually you would buy it at a certain price, and those people, that corporation, would sell at a higher price. This is just an agricultural stock market is all it is. And one of the men of our church helped on a part-time basis in this corporation, and they tried to grow their clientele. But one of the business partners, really the main business head of this corporation, had a bad reputation amongst farmers for being dishonest. I was sitting with one of our church members in a living room, and they said, well, why do you not do business with them? And the farmer said, it's because I don't trust him, speaking of the founder of this business. As it turned out, that business was involved in money laundering, and there were promises and statements given that did not match up with business ethics. But it all happened because that person's dishonest, they're not trustworthy. How can we go to that person if we don't trust them? I would say to you, the basis for holiness is in God, and we can pursue him and trust in him. It says, the one who called you is holy. Now we trust him for our salvation, and he's holy. The one who keeps you is holy, and the one that we will one day see is holy. This is the basis for holiness. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, go back to verse 13, the beginning of the verses we read. Therefore, since we're saved, since we're born again, all the prior verses, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have the basis for holiness in God himself, And number two, here is the beginning of holiness. Let me explain it to you. The initial starting point for your holiness after you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior is in your mind. The beginning point for your holiness is a mental game. Peter is telling us, preparing your minds for action. It starts in the mind. Now, some of the translations, the older one, the King James, here's this phrase that I love, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense. Gird up your loins. I mean, how many times we walk around town, see people at the square, hey, gird up your loins. I tell my kids every morning, it's time to go to school, gird up your loins. We're about to play an athletic contest. All right, guys, let's gird up those loins. What does that mean? It's a figure of speech, meaning tighten your belt or cinch up your equipment. Make sure your shield is on tight. We'd say lace up your boots or your shoes. Really get ready. Prepare yourself what's coming ahead of you. Now, I believe Peter, and I believe the ESV translates it well, understanding the context. Really, get your minds in the right place. Mentally, get prepared. So bind up your clothing, getting ready for some event, perhaps a battle. But what he's saying is get focused, get your mind devoted for action. You see, I believe holiness starts in your mind before it's expressed through your actions. Not only that, Peter also gives another imperative or a participle, if you will, about being sober-minded. I believe the context of this, being sober-minded, refers to the opposite of being drunk. If you have ever watched the show Cops, you know what I'm talking about. Drunk people don't think clearly. In fact, we don't know what they're thinking. I'm reminded of a time when I was a student pastor. I took a group of students to a concert, and my wife knew the city, how to get around better than I did. And I said, okay, which way do I go? And she says, we're going to take a shortcut. What that means is you're going through the hood, is what it means. And so we were coming to a four-way stop, an intersection, and there was a man on Saturday night. Obviously, he had too much to drink. You could tell by the way he was walking, he had too much to drink. His mind was impaired. And I, in the church van, stopped at the stop sign and looked to him, and our eyes connected. We'd had a moment. And he walked over, and he's wanting to talk to me. You could tell he's not right. The youth group was like, you gotta go. I was like, okay. So I hit the gas. People that are drunk don't think clearly. 1 Peter 5:8, we'll be there in months, talks about being vigilant, having a clear mind. That's why alcohol and substances like that are not good, because it impairs your thinking. You don't think clearly. I want someone, and God, the Holy Spirit, wants you to be clear-headed. Does not want your judgment to be impaired or even by some of your emotions to cloud your judgment. He wants the opposite of drunk. He wants someone sober-minded. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. One of the greatest movies ever released in the history of cinema was in 1994. The movie, Little Giants. Not many in the first service saw that movie. I don't want you to raise your hands, but you know who you are. God has already blessed you. I recommend this movie. After the service, I talked with a young man. He says, should I ask my mom to watch this movie? I said, absolutely you should. I recommend it. This movie in 94 was about some misfits that wanted to play football. They were not good enough to be on the Dallas Cowboys, which that's another sermon in and of itself. And so they became the Giants, which are divisional rivals of the Cowboys. So these misfits are thinking, how can we go against these really good football players? It turns out a group of professional athletes comes and motivates them and helps them practice. And they teach them the statement, football is 80% mental and 40% physical. And so they repeat that. Yeah, 80% mental. Now, they think, how can we beat this other team? So they try every trick in the book. In one of the scenes, they are playing the Cowboys towards the end of the movie, and they're in the huddle, and they break out Alka-Seltzer tablets, and they pass them to the team. And then the statement, what are we going to do with these? The youngest, one of the smallest players, says, I use these for acid indigestion. He says, no, this is for intimidation. And so every player pops a tablet in his mouth, and when they come to the line of scrimmage, the Cowboys look upon the little Giants and they see players foaming at the mouth, thinking they are rabid. And so the Cowboys retreat and the Giants advance. If you want to know what happens in that movie, go check it out. That movie is so old, you got to go to Blockbuster to find that. Amen? You see, it's mental. It's in your mind. Holiness starts in your mind. You say, well, I'm going to do physical stuff and be holy, and that is part of it. But before we ever do that, before there's fruits, there's roots of holiness. It starts in your mind. It's mental. Not only was it prepare your minds, being sober-minded, Peter also says setting your hope at that revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we want to take off the stigma of hope that there is a chance. No, in biblical hope, there is certainty. So think of it this way. You're going to set your expectation upon Jesus Christ. Since we will see Jesus, our expectation, our hope will come to fulfillment when we see him. Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of the mind, Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. In verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It starts in the mind, holiness. I just finished a book that I borrowed from my good friend Roy Cresselius, Phantom Warrior by Forrest Johnson, describes in World War II, J.R. McKinney, who won the Congressional Medal of Honor for his gallant act of bravery in the Pacific. I've read many accounts of the European theater, and so I enjoyed reading this about the Pacific. In the latter stage of World War II in the Pacific, the Allies, Americans, and their cohorts were steadily advancing and defeating the Japanese military, both on land and sea. The Japanese military knew they could not defeat Allied forces. They knew that. On certain islands of the Philippines, they told their soldiers and sailors, do the best you can, as long as you can, all for the glory of the emperor. And let them die. And they wanted to stalemate the U.S. forces and allies, and so they resorted to mental warfare. They knew in the jungles, on these islands where the allies were, where Americans had a perimeter set up, and so every so often throughout the night, they would fire a single shot, or they would yell, or throw a single grenade. Never to physically harm the enemy, but always to mentally frustrate them. You see, the enemy is going to come after your mind. Holiness starts in your mind. Be very aware of the enemy coming after you. He may not harm your body, but I dare say to the believer in the room, he will come after your mind. Holiness is in the mind. That's the beginning of holiness. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. We have the basis for holiness in God. We have the beginning of holiness in our minds. But now, thirdly, we have the behavior of holiness in our actions. We have, number three, the behavior of holiness. You see, holiness starts in your mind. It's rooted in the mental process of what you're going to do. But it shows itself in the way you behave, the way you act, or the fruits that you produce or show. And in the way Peter describes it, he says, how can I describe this to you, how to be holy? He says it very clearly, and the irony is not lost on me, as obedient children. Disobedient children. Because children are supposed to obey their parents. Let me take time and camp out on this point. Kids, the will of God is to obey your parents. If you disobey your parents, you are not in the will of God. Take my time on that. Let it sink in for dramatic measure. I don't know if everybody is aware of this. I don't need to preach to you. I need to preach to our community. Kids are not in charge of anything. They're not. And they act like they are. And sometimes parents act like they are. Like, well, what do you want to do today? You ready to go to school? I don't want to go to school. Well, who cares what you think? You're not in charge. Like, where do you want to go? I don't know. You're not in charge. Why are you asking them? Children are supposed to be obedient. That's their role. They're not in charge. All kids have to do is do what they're instructed. You say, preach, pastor. It's that easy. It is that easy, isn't it? But that's the way Peter describes it for us as Christians. We're supposed to do what we're told. John says it to the church. Paul says it to the church about, I have no greater love to know that my children, my spiritual children, are walking in truth and obedience. The problem happens when kids disobey. I was thinking how to describe this to you. A number of years ago, the student pastor at our church and I were working together. We were at the office, and we received a phone call on the church landline. Something's up if they call the landline. I mean, usually they're on our cell phones. And so the word came to us that one of the families in our community, they came to our church some. One of the sons in that family was missing. And it got severe. It had been several hours since he had been seen. He wasn't at home like he was supposed to be. And so I said, well, what are we going to do? He says, I've got my pistol on me. Let's go ride around and look for him. And so we rode around the neighborhoods, rode around the local school. You know, if someone had stopped us, like, what are you guys doing? Oh, we're looking for a little kid, and we got a gun in the truck. Sounds terrible. We drove around for an hour looking for Colby. We're like, man, this is going to get serious. The authorities were notified. Everyone was looking for this young man. It turns out, when it got dark, he walked back home. He was at a friend's house shooting hoops. Disobedient. Was not where he was supposed to be, and it caused problems. Peter says, don't be like disobedient children. Just do what you're required to do. He also says to not be enamored with the things of our former life. Don't entertain the former passions. Don't be conformed to those things. In other words, he's saying, the way you used to live before you accepted Christ, don't live that way. Those things you cared about then, you don't care about now. The things you like, I wish I could go back to that, that's not holy living. That's why God gave us the Bible and gave us instruction through Scripture. That is where the Old Testament law comes into place. How did Israel pursue God in holiness? He gave them the guidelines of the law. And that was never meant to make them holy, but it was meant to help them in their pursuit of holiness. Now, only God can make holy, but he gave religious instruction in ceremonial matters, everyday matters, not to hurt, but to help. Now, I know the Old Testament law can be confusing, it can be convoluted, but all those things help the believers in the Old Covenant pursue God and be holy. These are things to do, these are things not to do. It's rooted in Leviticus. Some of your study Bibles will have that. I chose Leviticus 18 to show you. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God." And also in Leviticus it says, "Be holy. I am holy." We are called to be faithful to God, just as Israel was called out in their pilgrimage of faith out of Egypt to the promised land. God gave instruction, God the Spirit gave instructions for Peter, for us to hear. Don't be like the lost people, those nations that don't know God. Don't look at them and say, "Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I could live that way, but I got to be holy." That's not the point of pursuing God. Now, sometimes if we say, "I'm not going to be holy, I'm going to disavow his instructions," sometimes God will give you over to that. A prime example is 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people of Israel received instruction before they got to the promised land, "You will not have a king like the other nations. You don't need a king. I'm your king." But when they got to the promised land, you know what they asked for? A king. They said, "You know what's missing around here? We love Jerusalem, but you know what we could really use? We could really use a king." And God said, "No, you don't need a king." They kept bringing this up. "Oh, I wish we had a king. Someone to go out and fight our battles. Someone who will take part of our crops. Someone who we can run behind their chariot." Who says these things? But they all said, "These other people, they got a king." And God finally said, "Samuel, tell them I'm going to give them what they want. This is not a request in holiness. This is a request conforming to the passions of their former ignorance." And God gave them a king, although it was not his will for their lives. He let them choose that, and they chose wrong. You see, holiness starts in the mind, but it's expressed in our actions, in obedience, and not adhering to the things around us, being completely and utterly devoted to him. But as I mentioned, doing good works, keeping the law, does not make you holy. You say, "Pastor, who does?" Not you and not I, only God. Only the holiness of Jesus the Son can take away our imperfections, our sin, our former life. That all you have to do to accept the holiness upon you is to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him on the third day to the glory of the Father. You say, "Pastor, I've made that decision." But in keeping with the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of God, there's other decisions in this life that you need to think about and act upon. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you've been baptized, but never joined a church. Maybe there's other decisions, maybe there's other things you need to pray about in our time of invitation. If you want help, if you need prayer, come to me during that time. There'll be other men that love to pray with you. Even after the service is over, I'd love to spend time and speak with you to encourage you. One other way we experience the holiness of God is through communion. So let's take our communion packs. If you do not have one, there's some up front. If you need assistance, there could be some deacons that would be glad to help you. We're doing this to consider the holiness of God. If you will go ahead and pull back that top layer to get to the wafer, there are two elements to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the bread and the wine. In this case, it's the wafer and the juice. So on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he had shown them the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. And we will do this in remembrance of him." If you'll go ahead and pull back that secondary layer on your container. After supper, Jesus had shown them the cup and said, "This is the sign of the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins." And so we are going to do this in remembrance of him. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your holiness. You are completely set apart from sin. You're concerned with the devotion, the pursuit of your glory and honor. And Father, because you are holy, you tell us to be holy. Father, may that be the pursuit we have, to pursue you in holiness. Father, may we not view holiness in terms of right and wrong rules and steps, but may we understand it and live it out through our relationship with you. Father, for those who need to start that relationship, to profess faith in Jesus now, may they do that. For those who need to take steps of obedience, through baptism or membership, or just make a decision, not in those regards, but the decision for everyday living. Perhaps, Father, it's something they put off. For those, it could be a serious step and something they've really have weighed out. Holy Spirit, would you give them certainty? Would you give them the path to follow? And Father, I pray that we'd reflect, that we'd spend time with you in this moment, that many would come to you in prayer. But Father, we desire to be holy as you are holy. Lord, I pray that holiness would begin in our minds, that we would consecrate ourselves and guard our minds from the enemy, from anything that is contrary to your word. Guard us mentally. But Father, may we behave as holy ones. May our actions, may our lifestyles be marked in obedience and holiness. Father, I pray your blessing on our time. I pray you'd meet with us even more so. May we consider your holiness. May we pursue you in that endeavor. Father, we ask all of these in Jesus' name. Amen.